Welcome to another Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You'll find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA as we dig into the Word of God.
Good morning to each and all of you, and allow me to extend a happy Father's Day to all you fathers out there. May the Lord continue to bless you in your fatherhood. Happy Father's Day. The text for today that we're going to be examining is Psalm chapter 103, a worship psalm, praise from David, and we're going to look at that this morning and study it. And before we begin, I just want to kind of read it into your hearing to start with, so that you've got its imprint in your minds as we examine it verse by verse. But let's just meditate on it for a minute and really get the full scope of this wonderful psalm of worship and praise put forth by David. And it is certainly one of my favorites, and I think it probably is for most of you all as well. So let's read the word in Psalm 103, starting in verse 1. David says, "Bless the Lord, my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits, who pardons all your guilt, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with favor and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always contend with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our guilty deeds. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our wrongdoings from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our form. He is mindful that we are nothing but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. Like a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place no longer knows about it. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear him, and his justice to the children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts, so as to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Amen. Honor and praise be to our great and merciful God. May his Spirit call us to attention to his word. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, again, we come into your presence, desiring to worship you, to align ourselves with David here as his heart calls out to worship and to praise and extol the virtues of our great and sovereign God who controls all things. Lord, as we begin to examine the text before us today, we ask that your Spirit would be the one that guides the hour. I pray specifically that your Spirit would be the one that gives me the words to speak. Without your Spirit, all is vain indeed, and we're dependent and reliant upon it to worship you. So we ask that the end result from today's service would be more and more glory to your name, because as we're going to see, you are fittingly due for that glory. So we praise you, and we ask that you receive honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Last fall, I think it was in October, I had the opportunity to speak to you all. And at that time, I did a series in John 4, the theme being worshiping in spirit and in truth. And it was at that time that I was also studying this particular passage in Psalm 103. And so I started gathering some notes for it. So this really serves as kind of an add-on to that series, in a part two, if you will. And so as we approach this wonderful Psalm of David calling us to worship, I want to place in your minds and draw into your attention the distinct nature of the worship experience, that high purpose for which we were created. In our Wednesday evenings, we've been studying through the book of Isaiah, and that's been a wonderful study. And we recently covered chapter 43. And just to remind you of that and to draw out this purpose for which we were created, I want to draw your attention to verse 21, Isaiah here, within the context of Israel's redemption, points out God's purpose for redeeming his people. In Isaiah 43, starting in verse 19, we read, and again, this is the context of redemption for Israel, "Behold, I am doing a new thing," working the redemption. "Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. Wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." Praising God and worshiping him fulfills the purpose for which we were created. Declaring his praise is the designed end result for which God designed his redemptive work, so that we would rightly and justly praise him for the work that he has done. And that's what David has laid before us here, this wonderful Psalm 103. And really the Psalms that follow, 104 and 105, there are also wonderful, but they are worship Psalms. And I think we can all attest, and we know that when we come into this building, gathering with the saints on Sunday morning, 10:30, and then when we depart here and leave here in the early afternoon, we recognize that the experience that we had here together is distinct and it's unique from all the other worldly experiences that we engage in with our jobs and all the other duties that we have. There's something unique about this experience, worshiping God together. There's a great sense of peace, a sense of clarity, a sense of renewal, a sense of contentment that we didn't experience and was faint within our minds and our hearts before we walked in and came into this building to worship together. And we wonder, you try to articulate exactly what it is that causes that. Is it the fellowship that we have together? Is it the singing that we bring together and worshiping him in hymns of praise and the palpable presence of the Holy Spirit? Is it the Word of God that we are studying, that we are inundating ourselves into? Is it the teacher, the pastor who is elucidating those words to us to help bring better clarity and understanding to us? Which one of those things is it? And I submit to you that it's that entirety, which is our worship service brought on by the Holy Spirit in us showing forth his praise, fulfilling our purpose. That is the experience that we have. That is this wonderful relation we have with Christ Jesus that Paul articulates in Romans 8, where he says that we run into his presence calling Abba, Father. And he says, when we do this, then the Spirit, his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that's where that great peace and comfort that is so obvious and that we feel in worshiping, that contentment where it resides and where it comes from, his Spirit testifying, bearing witness with our spirit through the worship process. that brings him praise and brings him glory and brings him honor and brings us great comfort and joy because we are doing the purpose for which we are created, worshiping our God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, written in 1646, it's in a question and answer format. 107 questions are laid out with simple answers, and the design is to lay forth the simple tenets of the Reformed faith. And at the very onset, and you're, I'm sure, familiar with this, the first question that's posed there is, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose? What is the chief end of man? And the Catechism replies this way: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we know, of course, the Reformers were serious about using Scripture, sola scriptura, so we know that's not just an idea they came up with, and Scripture does indeed testify to this, that is the design and the purpose that God has created us for, and all his being, the heavenly host, as we're going to see later on in this particular chapter, all designed to show forth his glory and to praise him. In Revelation chapter 4, as we see and get a glimpse into the worship that's being done here, we can see the picture of us being designed for the purpose of glorifying him. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they exist and are created." That's directly in line with the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts forth. Designed, created for a purpose, that we should glorify God, our chief end, our chief purpose, and enjoy him forever. We have all of eternity to do that, and I'm looking forward to enjoying him eternally. That sounds quite wonderful. So with that in your mind, understanding our purpose, and really trying to relate to David as he lays forth this particular chapter, where he's calling within himself, as we're going to see in verse 1, for his desire to produce that praise, to bring forth that praise and glory to God. And he's doing so in very poetic verses here, laying that forth. And it's just a wonderful language, wonderful words that he puts together. So let's read it, let's study it, let's enjoy it, and let's join David in this exaltation to the Lord God. He begins in verse 1, this Psalm of David. He says, "Bless the Lord, my soul," extending an urgent command to himself. And I can relate to that. I suppose you probably can as well. The desire to gather together the distracted self and to focus it from its soul onto God, so that it is not fragmented, it is not distracted by all the cares of the world, but it is pointed at attention to the God for which it serves. And he expands on that. He says, "All that is within me, bless his holy name." All that is within me, every part of his being, his whole capacity, whether it's his memory, his intellect, his mind, his heart, his emotions, everything within him focused upon God, not distracted, but blessing the Lord. And the word "bless" here is the Hebrew word barak. It means to kneel before. So there's a sense of humility that we get down before our God in service to him. And it signifies pouring out of adoration and gratitude. It's the opposite of what blasphemy would be, but to give honor and praise and to speak forth and to recognize a worthy God who is deserving of that praise. And the recipient here is the Lord Yahweh that he is calling to. So the direction of the blessing and the praise must be upon him, the only one who is the God of very God, the great I Am, Yahweh. He is the one who we serve and bless and praise, and he alone. And he's asking for his soul, his inner core, his very being, to be the one who calls out from within him and all his faculties, everything about it, all that is within me. Of course, we can do that only with the aid of the Holy Spirit. But if we think about this, we think about Jesus in Matthew 22, the great commandment that he laid forth, very much saying this very thing: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And that's what David is engaging here. And we can only do that, of course, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, drawing us to worshiping, calling out from our soul, bless and praise the Lord for everything that he has done for us. And David is going to list some of those blessings, and they are great blessings indeed. But before he does that, he reiterates once again, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord. And that's the same way he's going to end this chapter, and then go on into chapter 104. He's going to keep repeating that and keep reiterating that to himself, to call for himself to continue to bless and praise his God. So he then turns his attention to some of those benefits that he's going to list. He says, do not forget any of his benefits. So not only is he calling himself to bless the Lord, but he's also trying to refrain from forgetfulness, trying to refrain from not remembering, not recalling, not bringing to light, not bringing before the Lord any of the many benefits that God has bestowed upon him. And I know we all experience this. We all struggle with this. We all try to remember all in our prayers, all the things that God has done for us. And yet, often, frequently, we're forgetful. We forget some of these benefits. We don't remember to praise him as we should. We're similar to, if you'll remember, I was thinking of this particular story, this passage in the book of Esther, where the king Ahasuerus couldn't sleep. And so he called for the book of Chronicles. No judgments made there, by the way. He called for the book of Chronicles to be read so he could sleep. And after the reading of the word, he remembered and he discovered that Mordecai had reported a plot to kill the king. The plot was by the king's doorman. And he suddenly was reminded that Mordecai was not given proper honor for the plot that he had brought forth. And so he brought Mordecai forth and put him on the king's horse and gave him the king's robe and the king's crown and paraded him through the city to receive proper honor. I believe that sometimes we're kind of as that king, King Ahasuerus, where we forget some of the benefits, some of the blessings that God bestows upon us. And we need to be reminded of them so that we can give him the proper honor that he's due. That is why it is so important for us to be in his word, to keep studying his word, to be inundated in it, to have it taught to us week in, week out, Wednesdays, Sundays, in our own personal studies, you know, whether it's men's group, whatever it is so important for us to remain in that word, to be inundated into it, so that we can recall and remember and see all the things that God has done for us without us having a theology that understands the depth of our depravity and the high character of God. Without having that, we can't properly praise him and give him the benefit of everything that he has done for us. So it's very important that we are theologically sound and we study his word, and so we can praise him properly. So in verse 3, David continues and he's going to lay out these benefits that he is desiring for himself not to forget. And he begins, the first one that he lays out here is, he is the God who pardons all your guilt, all your iniquity. He is a God who pardons all your iniquity. That's a great benefit. That is a wonderful benefit. I believe it's a little better than your benefit package at work, probably. So, and he's going to continue to give us more, but what an amazing benefit it is to know that he pardons all your iniquity. The author of Hebrews says of Christ Jesus that he offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. Iniquity pardoned for all time. What a benefit that is. What a wonderful privilege it is to know that Christ Jesus has sufficiently answered and satisfied the question of our guilt and our iniquity, and that it's no more before Him. He has pardoned. He has set us free from that. That is great reason to praise the Lord, for our souls to be united with David and to cry out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, for pardoning us from all our iniquity." The author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 8, states, of course, quoting Jeremiah 31, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities." Of course, this is in reference to Israel. "I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more," pardoning all our iniquities. So praise God for the wonderful benefit, and let us not forget that we have been fully pardoned for all the iniquities. And there are many, many that we don't even know about, but He knows, and He has successfully washed those and wiped those away. But not only does He pardon our guilt and our iniquity, He heals all your diseases. Heals all your diseases. Now, this can be understood in several different ways, and I believe that's probably David's intention. Of course, we know in the very physical and real sense that our bodies are wonderfully made, and that during the course of our lifespan, there's many flus and bacterias and lots of different diseases that we ward off. And so God does very much so heal and restore us from those diseases. And we know when Jesus walked the planet in shoe leather, came to this earth, He made those who were sick whole. He healed them of their diseases. But I also think that He's pointing here to the larger perspective of that eternal destination, where there will be no disease whatsoever. There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, and full restoration with new bodies and a new creation. In that way, He heals us from all sicknesses, all pain, all diseases. And that is a wonderful benefit that we have in Christ Jesus, to know no more disease, no more pain is in store for us. Yes, we will have temporal struggles, as our pastor is struggling today, but he will be healed. He will experience that peace and that healing of all diseases in his glorified new body. Verse 4 then, he continues to lay out these wonderful benefits. "Who redeems your life from the pit." Redeems your life from the pit. Notice that your life needs to be redeemed. It needs to be brought back. Your life and my life, the rightful destination because of our sin, was eternal judgment. It's snared and sent to outer darkness. That's what we deserve, is damnation, hell forever. That's what we deserve based on God's holy and righteous law that He laid forth. But because of His redemptive work through Christ Jesus, He redeemed us from the pit. And that is a wonderful blessing to sing praise to and to be thankful for before the Lord. So not only does He redeem us from the pit, but notice what else He does in verse 4. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, our mercy and compassion. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. He sits that on. So He removes the negative, takes that away, and He bestows the positive upon us. Loving kindness, compassion. What a wonderful blessing that is, to know that we are redeemed from the pit, and that He is worthy, and that He goes beyond that, that He pours out His loving kindness and compassion upon us continually. And these are two themes, the theme, the teaching of loving kindness, which is mercy and compassion, that David is going to expand on and draw to several times throughout this chapter. We're going to see it again. So He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. And what else does He do? Verse 5, "Who satisfies your years with good things." Satisfies your years with good things. Just think about When we were born, the first day, there was food for us. Provision at the very onset. We didn't even know we needed food, and there it was for us. Every day, he continues to provide his provisions for us, giving us good things. It's amazing. Like the hymn says, we count our many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So many things that he gives us. We think that all the material blessings that he has bestowed upon us, we have wonderful, comfortable beds. We have houses that have soft carpet and are able to stay cold when it's hot and hot when it's cold, and transportation and so many different things. And just the variety of different food that God has given to us to enjoy, it's his good pleasure to give to us all of these good things that he bestows upon us, that he blesses with every day. He gives us and satisfies the span of our life is filled with good things from the Lord that he gives to us. Friendship, his word, all of this, the relationships that we have together, the ability to come here and worship, so many things that we can say, those are good things that the Lord has given to us and that he has done for us. And so he establishes and gives us these good things, and he also renews our youth like the eagle, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. So his purpose in giving us these good things is to restore us so that we are renewed each day. We think about the wonderful cycle of just the day that he gives us, that every day is a clean slate, that we get to sleep at night and wake up the next day and put away the things from the previous day, and we get to be renewed and refreshed. And of course, if you're probably like me and you hear this phrase, it makes you think of Isaiah 40 as well, because of the reference to being renewed like an eagle, where Isaiah there says, "Yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. They will be renewed like the eagles on the wings of eagles." And as I was looking into this a little bit, I found out that, and perhaps some of you know this, but I didn't realize this, the eagles go through a process called molting, an annual process, particularly when they're young, where all of their damaged feathers and the feathers that have been hurt are kind of reshed and new ones grow in their place, so that in a very real sense, this is a good analogy, a good illustration. That they are renewed so that they can fly to the heights that they fly and to do all the things that the eagles do and hunting and such majestic birds. This is a wonderful analogy and illustration of what it is to be renewed. And of course, we know that as Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 12, that we are renewed spiritually. We're transformed spiritually by his word, through his spirit. He says in chapter 12 of Romans, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's a blessing to have daily renewal, as well as spiritual renewal through the Holy Spirit. That is a wonderful benefit of the Lord God that he bestows upon us. And then he continues in verse 6, laying out these great benefits, and these are particularly directed at God's character, his attributes. Verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. David says elsewhere in Psalm 145, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Yahweh is just and holy God, and he will deal justly with all of his creation. We've tasted firsthand him working righteousness for us when he imputed righteousness to our account through the finished work of Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 lays that out for us, and think about this act of righteousness that God demonstrated, of which he's worthy of praise. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made him, that is Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That is an amazing act, a performance of God's righteousness, an illustration of God's righteousness, to know that we have been made righteous by him taking on our sin imputed to him, so that we could be righteous. That's a God that deserves to be praised. That's a God that deserves to have its creation call out to him saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Verse 7, "He has made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel." David's purpose is to remind us that God is intent upon revealing himself. It's God's character, it's his design that he reveals himself to man in a specific way. Here he came to Moses, the sons of Israel. He revealed himself to them as he did to David. And as we have the full scope of the progressive revelation all throughout the New Testament, we see that he continues to reveal himself and his nature and his character to us. He has not left us in darkness to wonder, who is this God? What is he like? But yet has revealed himself. We think of Christ Jesus in the New Testament, speaking of the scripture, saying that in them, speaking to the Pharisees, you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. The scriptures are the scriptures that testify of who God is, and they bear and show forth his glory. And that is a wonderful benefit and a blessing to know that God reveals himself, and he is determined to reveal himself to specific particular people. He is revealing himself. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness." The Lord is compassionate and gracious. That's a great combination of things. I'm glad that he is compassionate and gracious. How blessed are we to know that God, the God of creation, who has all power to cast souls into hell, but yet he's a compassionate God. He's slow to anger. He's gracious, abounding in loving kindness. Mercy and graciousness are commodities that we desperately need. We are hopeless without them, but yet those are at the very core of who God is. And he delights in manifesting his compassion, his graciousness. And he is abounding in loving kindness. That is his character. And that is reason to bless him and to praise him. That's a great benefit. And he continues in verse 9, "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." The fact that God will contend with his children, will wrestle with them, will correct them, will chasten them, which is necessary. That also is a benefit, his correction. But yet, he says that he will not always keep his anger forever. He has a limit. He has determined that he will reserve his anger and not pour it out. He poured it out on his son for us. He poured out his wrath, but yet he has determined that though we are deserving, yet will he reserve and pull back his wrath, because Christ has tasted that wrath for us. Again, we see Isaiah saying the same thing in Isaiah chapter 57. He says, "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry." Praise God that he will not always be angry. The very God that we need a God that is merciful. We need a God that is long-suffering. We need a God that reserves his anger. And all of that he has done for us. The very thing that we need is the God he's determined and pleased to demonstrate that he is. Verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." And we often define grace as unmerited favor. This verse 10, is the perfect definition of what grace is. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Think about our lives, and up to this moment, the things of which we've suffered, have we suffered according to what we deserve? No, we haven't. We deserve the worst punishment. We deserve justice. We deserve to pay for our sins, but He has not dealt with us accordingly or rewarded us according to our iniquities. We think about our sin, and think about back in Genesis where God went looking for Abel, and Cain had slain Abel. And we think about back then when the blood of Abel, righteous Abel, was calling out to God for justice because of the sin of Cain. Our sin calls out, it demands justice before a righteous God. And yet, He's not dealt with us according to those sins because of Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful blessing. Praise God for that. And just thinking about this in terms of David speaking on these things and knowing that we have the benefit of knowing Christ Jesus and the full redemptive plan and the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection, and what that redemptive work looks like, that He is able to, on the other side of the cross, be able to pour out and understand, obviously through the Holy Spirit, God's character in not rewarding us according to our sins. I look forward to hearing from David after he has that knowledge and that full scope of understanding that we do, because I imagine the praise and the poetry that he's going to be able to articulate all of God's redemptive work with is going to be quite incredible and quite amazing that God gave him this understanding on the other side of the cross. So, praise God, what a wonderful blessing it is to know that He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And now He's going to use some examples of His loving kindness and His mercy in these, what we call infinite examples. He says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness, His mercy towards those who fear Him." It's a perfect illustration, a perfect picture of God's love and mercy. How far are the heavens, and those who say in heaven? So He's talking about the outer heavens that we can't see and we can't know. And even with the extent of our modern technology, since the invention of the Hubble telescope, we were able to look into the heavens and see much further than we ever thought we would, we still don't know those outer limits and the outer boundaries of where the heavens reside. And our best estimations and the farthest we can measure and the farthest we think we can go to the edge is trillions and trillions and trillions of light years from that. And yet, we don't even know that for sure. So this is an infinite number, an infinite demonstration, an illustration of how vast and how superior God's loving kindness and His mercy is. So David is using an example of an infinite amount of space to indicate this loving kindness and this mercy that God demonstrates upon us. And notice too that it is upon a particular group, upon those who fear Him. So there's particularity there. It's not intended, His mercy and His loving kindness are not intended for all people without exception, but on a particular group, those who are His, those who He's called to Himself, those who He's given new hearts and made to be new creations, those who fear Him, who have that wisdom and that are His creation. He, to them, has extended His loving kindness and demonstrated it through His grace and His mercy. So, just to recap here what David has said in regards to His loving kindness and His mercy, that he's going to say in verse 17, he says a very similar thing. He says, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. So it transcends time as well as space. And we see here in verse 4, he said of his mercy, his loving kindness, that we're crowned and surrounded by his loving kindness. We're told in verse 8 that God is abounding in loving kindness. There's no shortage of supply from him. He is pleased to dispense it. And in verse 11, that we just read, his loving kindness is so great it stretches from the earth to the highest heavens so that it transforms and transcends space. And then verse 17, where his loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, that infinite example that we can't imagine infinity, time before creation, and then time in eternity future. It extends beyond all of that. What an incredible display, what an incredible benefit that is, that God has dispensed his loving kindness and his mercy to us in ways we can't even fathom and come to terms with. And yet David in his poetic language is going to continue those infinite examples in verse 12, where he talks about the removal of our transgression as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad he didn't say north is from the south, because we know if we travel on a globe and we go north, there's a point that we can suddenly crest the North Pole and we'll be traveling south again. But he's intentionally using the example of east to west, because once you start traveling east and you continue in that direction, you're never going to get to the point where you start traveling west. You'll continue to travel east. And that is why David is using this wonderful example to once again explain and try to cause us to understand, and cause himself in his heart, as he's crying out to bless the Lord, to try to gain some knowledge of just how vast God's mercy and grace is, that it is as his transgression, our transgressions have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Praise God for that. And we keep referencing Isaiah. We recently read Isaiah 43 in our Wednesday evening study, and there Isaiah says the same thing. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my name's sake. There's the reason. That's why he does it. For his own namesake. Exactly that the reason that we're seeing in this chapter, so that he gets praise, so that he gets glory. So he is pleased to wipe out your transgression for his name's sake, and he will remember not your sins. What a blessing to know that he will no longer remember our sins. We need to remember his benefit because he does not remember our sins. And our transgressions are removed as far as the east is from the west, no longer to be found. It sometimes seems a little pathetic on our end that we are so consumed and built up with guilt for our shortcomings, and to know that he's removed them. He's removed them as far as the east is to the west, and yet here we are dwelling on them. But praise God that he is made us righteous and removed those transgressions from us. Verse 13, and this is an appropriate one because it is Father's Day. And so he uses the analogy of a father. He says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion again on those who fear him, on a particular people group. Those of us who had the benefit of having a good, godly father know that a father has that compassion for his children, because a father is more experienced. He knows that that child is weak, is not fully developed mentally, physically, whatever it may be. And I know as a young child, if I fell on the playground or was out playing and something happened, my dad was right there to be there for me, to show his compassion. And so that is the way in which God demonstrates his compassion. He pities. We're the object of pity to him, that he brings us that love and that concern, knowing that we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the experience, we don't have all of it that he has. And so he continues to demonstrate his compassion to us. A wonderful benefit it is indeed. And that ties into verse 14 as well. In that same vein, he demonstrates, he shows us compassion as a father. And then in verse 14, why? For he himself knows our frame. So he's familiar with our inabilities, our shortcomings. He knows he's the one who created us. So he has an intimate knowledge of our limitations. And he's mindful that we're but dust, created from dust, going to dust. He knows the substance. He knows what it is to be human, that we are weak, pathetic creatures, sinful, constantly stumbling over ourselves. But yet he is pleased to show compassion, long-suffering to his children because of it. And that is a wonderful blessing. I love the idea that he is mindful, he is considerate. He knows that we are but dust. And I'm glad that he has that knowledge of us, because so often we tend to try to put on a false front to others that everything is good, self-made man, we're doing good, and everyone thinks, you know, okay, we're okay. But God can see through that false presentation we like to put out of ourselves, and he knows that inside we're broken individuals. He knows that we're dust. He knows that our frame is a human frame that is susceptible to sin and toil and depression and everything that gets us down. He knows our weakness, and he fulfills all our weaknesses, and he has compassion on us, just as a father has compassion on his children. And so now he's going to expand on that frailty of our life, of the human condition, that we're but dust, and not just that we're weak, but also that we have a short period to walk this earth that he gives us. In verse 15 and 16, he says, "As for man, his days are like the grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. And when the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer." Once again, beautiful poetic language of an illustration here of the field and the grass and the flower. We see right now, Middle Tennessee, with all the green, we can look outside and see lots of growth and beautiful flowers. But it looks like a completely different place when we get to late fall and all the grass is brown and everything is dead around us. And it's kind of depressing to see that, but now there's all this growth, and you know, I can look out there right now and see flowers out there. So, but David here is telling us that in the very same way, in a very same way, that our lives are such. They're here for a season, that we grow, we bloom, but over time, as the wind comes and as time passes, so does our life, and it's. We have but a short period. Life is but a vapor. And then we go the way of all flesh to the grave. And we are no longer here, just as it says, and the place where it was acknowledges it no longer. And I sometimes drive by one of the cemeteries here in this area and consider all the people that are buried there that were once as busy as we are, driving to their job and hustling and bustling just as we are. But now they're gone. Their time has passed, and we don't even know their story. We don't remember them. But God does, and he has purpose in his people. And just as that life, that time, has passed like a flower, so too our lives are temporal. But he is eternal, and his loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. And that is a wonderful blessing, to know that not only is his blessing from ever, his loving kindness from everlasting to everlasting, but his righteousness also, it extends to children's children, meaning from generation to generation. It transcends through to the end. His righteousness remains, his everlasting love and his grace, his mercy are continually and ever before us, and to think that even though our lives are temporal, we have that great hope of a future resurrection. And thinking about Jesus in Matthew 13, the parable of the wheat and tares there, giving us that picture of what our life will be like in the new age, the age to come. He says there in that parable, like after the wheat and tares are gathered together at the end of the age, the wheat will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So your life, like the flower now, may wilt and wither and decay and die, but you are determined for a longer destiny. If you're God's child, if you're his, you'll shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. That is a wonderful blessing, a wonderful benefit, a great hope that we have in Christ Jesus, to know that we'll be united with him, fellow joint heirs with Christ. We can't imagine what that is, what that means, what that looks like, but to know that Christ has given us a picture that we will shine forth in that radiant glory as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. That is a wonderful blessing indeed. Verse 18, again, he emphasizes that this is for a particular people group, to those who keep his covenant, remember his precepts to do them. So he's not talking about everyone. He's talking about particular people, people that God has called. And of course, we know that we are incapable human beings, and so we are reliant upon his Spirit in order to keep his precepts. Remember that Ephesians tells us that we were created, that he's working within us both the will and to do of his good pleasure. We're created unto good works, that we should walk in them. We can't do that on our own. Only by his Spirit, only by his power through the Holy Spirit, can we please God, can we praise him, can we keep his precepts and to bring forth his glory. So it's very particular who these benefits are for. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his sovereignty rules over all. His throne is fixed in those heavens that we talked about. It's established, and it cannot be shaken. Far above the earth, in the heavens, is where he rules and reigns. His sovereignty rules over all. There's not one corner of all creation, the depths of the ocean, where the outer depths of space, there's not one corner that is outside his sovereign control. He rules and controls over it all. He is the perfect God who controls everything, all things. And I'm so glad that the God who controls all things, created all things, and is determined to give us his mercy and his grace to show that forth, so that we are joyful recipients of it and that we can praise him for it. So now David is going to turn his attention to the works of God's creation as a whole, the angels and all of his creation. And verse 20, when he now says the same thing that he directed to himself with his soul, he says to the angels, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word." So now David calls and extends the call to worship, the call to blessing and praise of the Lord to all of his creation, the angels who stand before the Lord, mighty in strength, ready to obey his word, to do all that he commands of him. And sometimes we think of obedience as just being subjected to another authority, that's somehow difficult, and certainly it is challenging, but it's a blessing for us as well to be obedient. God blesses us in that way. It's beneficial for us. Just thinking about Paul in Philippians chapter 4, where he's talking to the church at Philippi, and they were obedient and gave Paul a gift. And what was his response to them? That he did not seek the gift, but he was pleased for the profit, the increase that came to them because of the gift. So obedience to God is an act of worship, and it demonstrates trust and faith to God. And in carrying out that obedience, we give glory to God as well as a benefit to ourselves in being obedient to our Creator. And it is it profits us spiritually. And even the mighty angels here, as we see, they are eager to carry out His word and to perform His command as soon as He commands it. We know the host, the cherubim, the seraphim that's in front of Him that are singing out to Him in praise and extolling His virtues 24/7, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." They call out and declare His glory. And then in verse 21, He continues, "Bless the Lord, all you hosts, all the heavenly hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will." During my study in the study of worshiping in spirit and truth, and in this one of the things that really resonated with me in studying worship is whenever we get a glimpse into, whether it's in Revelation or a glimpse into heaven, we always see the heavenly host engaged in worship, calling out, extolling the praise of God. And even in the book of Job, Job chapter 38, when God confronts Job out of the whirlwind, He says there, even at the beginning of time, there the angels, the created hosts, were praising Him. Just by way of reminder, in Job chapter 38, He says, Were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who set its measurements, since you know, or who searched the measuring line over it? On what is its base sunk? Who has laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So there was joyful praise, singing, worship going on even before, as God was laying the foundation of creation. And so we also look into future fulfillment, the new heavens and the new earth. There will be praise and singing and glory and adoration of our God there as well. So it is a very important part of our lives as Christians to show forth that praise, and it is the designed purpose of God's redemption that we would show forth that praise. So I really enjoy and appreciate David's psalm, his poetry, calling out to himself and then expanding that to all of creation to join in extolling those benefits and praising and worshiping Him. And he ends it in verse 22. He says, again, the way he started, "Bless the Lord, bless the Lord." And here, to all His works in all places of His dominion, all of creation, from the depths of the ocean. We know there's no part, there's no rogue atom in the ocean or anywhere in space, because He has dominion over it all. All of it, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," he reiterates again. What a wonderful passage this is, to know that the God who we serve is a God who is all-powerful and embodies a character which He dispenses blessing after blessing, to know that we are determined to show forth that blessing throughout eternity. And it is my prayer, as I hope it is yours, that we can join in with David here and use this psalm as an encouragement for ourselves to come to tap into the wonderful resource that David gives us here, to be reminded again and again that our frame, we're but dust. He is powerful, glorious, all majesty, and He is willing to exercise and display His ever loving kindness, His grace, His mercy. I want to just end with Psalm 43, the first three verses of Psalm 43, Psalm 34, which David has given to us as well. He says there, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." That's our purpose, exalt the name of the Lord together. I hope and I pray and I trust that he gained glory for his name's sake today. And I thank him for this wonderful passage to know that we serve a great and glorious God and his benefits are countless to us. But let us, as with David, cry out for our soul, all that is within us, praise his holy name. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage. We thank you for the peace and the joy that we have in worshiping you and knowing that as we do, as we come before you and we extol your virtues and we praise you for what you've done and we try to gain some understanding, limited as we are, of your vastness, your sovereignty, your wonderful blessings and your redemptive work through Christ Jesus. As we try to understand that, we pray that you would gain more glory for yourself. And we just ask that you would help us to search the scriptures and to know more of you so that we could find new ways to continue to praise you and to extol you for what you've done for us. We are joyful recipients of your wonderful work, and we just pray that we would testify to that and we would proclaim your truth, proclaim your honor, your glory, and praise you from the depths of our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.